All right, let's look at Luke chapter 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4 is the passage that we read earlier in our worship, at the beginning of our worship today. I want to take a look at that. Luke chapter 4, the very passage that we read, and try to draw out some lessons from it. This is an occasion that takes place in the city of Capernaum, and that's where Peter lives. In fact, Jesus will go to the house of Peter in one of the episodes that we read about. There are three episodes here that we're going to take a look at and going to notice something that is common to each one of them, and then try to learn something that we can apply to our lives from that. And so here are three episodes that take place in the city of Capernaum. And so beginning in verse 33, we find the first one. We read about the first of these three episodes in the synagogue. And so this would take place in the synagogue on the Sabbath day at Capernaum. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And so in this episode, Jesus cast the demon or a demon out of a man. This is one of several episodes that we read about in the New Testament in which Jesus encounters someone possessed by a demon, or sometimes they're called unclean spirits or demons, or here it's called an unclean demon in verse 33. These are agents of Satan sent by him into people to do as much damage and to create as much chaos as possible in their lives. The demons like this, or unclean spirits like this, may have affected people before Jesus came into the world, and they certainly did after Jesus left for a period of time, but it seems that it happens with increasing frequency during the lifetime of Jesus. A person might be possessed by more than one demon at a time. And so sometimes we read about someone being, for example, Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven demons. And remember the episode in Luke chapter 8 where the demon responded when asked, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And so on some occasions there might be more than one, sometimes even many demons that possess a person. So this is a supernatural being, an agent of Satan, that somehow, it seems, inhabits the body or takes over possession of the body of the victim and just creates as much damage, as much physical damage and emotional damage and chaos in his life as possible. They don't discriminate. There are women who are possessed by demons. There are men that are possessed by demons. There are adults possessed by these spirits, and children at times are possessed by these spirits. And they cause a variety of harmful effects. Extreme violence. Matthew chapter 8 talks about two men possessed by demons who were so extremely violent that people were afraid even to walk past them. Sometimes great strength, it seems. And so you remember the man at the tombs, and they tried to bind him with chains, and he would break the chains. And so sometimes it seems that they might have had great strength as a result of this possession. Sometimes an illness or an inability to speak or seizure-like effects. And so you read about people being thrown down and foaming at the mouth and being thrown in the fire and things like that. And so that sounds like a seizure to us, doesn't it? And so we would say that the demon causes something like seizure-like effects. But the New Testament is very careful to distinguish between demon possession and illness. And so even in this passage in Luke chapter 4, a little bit later, in verse 40, while the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. And then verse 41, demons also were coming out of many. And so the New Testament is careful to distinguish between illness and demon possession. And my point is that demon possession was not a medical condition that they just didn't understand in the first century. And sometimes people make that suggestion that all this was maybe somebody suffering seizures. And well, the people back then, they just really didn't understand the medical cause. And so they attribute that to a demon. Or maybe they have epilepsy or a mental disorder of some kind. No, the Bible is careful to distinguish between demon possession and illness. And so, this is we might call it a supernatural phenomenon. an agent of Satan, a spiritual agent of Satan, inhabits the body or takes over possession of the body and creates this chaos and these harmful physical effects. And we don't see this kind of supernatural activity today. We saw it, it was experienced during the life of Jesus in the apostolic age, perhaps as well, but not today. That kind of that age has passed. And so Jesus encounters this man on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, apparently on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. The demon recognizes Jesus and he speaks to Jesus. "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Jesus, you might remember, Jay, that might call to mind the passage in James chapter 2 where you believe that God is one. Well, you do well. The demons also believe. Well, this demon knew who Jesus was. You're Jesus. I know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Holy One of God. I know who you are. And it's interesting that the demons recognize Jesus, but sometimes men refuse to recognize Jesus. But at any rate, upon that, Jesus speaks. He rebukes the demon, and the demon comes out. The word rebuke might give us some insight into the tone of voice that Jesus uses. He says to him, "Be quiet and come out of him." A rebuke is a sharp disapproval or a sharp criticism. Jesus rebukes the storm in Luke chapter 8, and he rebukes his disciples in Luke chapter 9, and the disciples rebuke the mothers who are bringing their children to Jesus in Luke chapter 18. Paul tells Timothy to, when you preach, reprove and rebuke and exhort. To rebuke just means to criticize sharply or directly. And so that might give us some idea of the tone of voice that Jesus uses when he says, "Be quiet and come out of him." With all apologies to mothers here, I wonder if Jesus doesn't say something like, "You shut up and get out." You know? Now, children, you know, maybe you shouldn't say that. All right, but he's very direct. "You be quiet and you get out." Get out of the man. And immediately, he throws the man down on the ground and then he comes out of the man without doing him any harm. Well, the reaction of the people in verse 36 is just amazement. Amazement comes upon them all. And they begin talking with one another saying, "What is this message for? With authority and power he commands and unclean spirits," and they come out. And so they're saying all kinds of things. They begin talking about Jesus and talking about this event and what they had seen that day. But Luke only mentions one of the things that they talk about. They are talking about the authority and power with which Christ commanded the demon in order to bring him out of the man. The power and the authority of God's or Christ's command. So note that. We're going to come back to that. Well, the second episode takes place here in verse 38. "He got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home." That's Peter's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. Now, we don't know a great deal about Paul's personal life, about this aspect of Peter's life. I think I said Paul, but I meant Peter. If I say Paul in this section, just translate it over to Peter. I think somebody told me, well, you call everybody Paul. So it's Peter. Just remember that. We don't know very much about this aspect of Peter's life. We know he was married. He has a mother-in-law in this particular passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul is talking about his own rights, he talks about, well, don't we have a right to lead about a wife who is a believer like Peter does? And so we know that Peter was married, and here his mother-in-law, his wife's mother, is ill with a fever. Now, that's a very dangerous condition in the ancient world. Today, if you have a fever, when I was growing up, you took some aspirin, but today you take some Tylenol or some Motrin or sometimes a combination of two, and usually that'll bring the fever down pretty well. But in the ancient world, a fever could be a very dangerous thing. And in fact, in this particular passage, it says that she's suffering from a high fever or a great fever. And so this is a dangerous situation for Peter's mother-in-law. It seems as that there might have been several who were there in the home with her as she was sick. And so they asked Jesus to do something to help her, and he does. What does he do? Verse 39. Standing over her, he rebuked the fever. Remember earlier, he rebuked the demon or the unclean spirit. Here he rebukes the fever, and it left her. And immediately she got up and waited on them. Just notice a couple of things about this story. Something that that is there and something that's not there. Well, what's not there is something like this. Jesus doesn't say, well, here's what I want you to do. Yeah, I'll be willing to do something to help her. But what I want you to do, I want you to go out and I want you to get me the toe of a frog and the eye of a newt. And I want you to get the tongue of a dog. And we're going to cook that up in this water here. And eventually we're going to sort of make something out of that and apply it to her and say the magic word. Miracle. It's a miracle performed by the Creator. Our Creator doesn't have to go through all that superstitious ordeal. You know, all of that magical. What did she do? Immediately she got up and she began to serve them. And that might seem like it was the immediacy and the completeness of the miracle. She's fully healed. She'd respond by serving Christ and His people. So she gets up, she's healed. What do we need to do? We need to start serving Him. Start serving God. 40. And while the sun was setting, and all these events apparently take place on the same. And at the end of the day, when the sun is setting, all those who had any who were sick with one of them, and he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many shouting in what they're able to say about Jesus. They say, you know, we know who you are. You are the specifically he's issuing a rebuke. But each time Jesus speaks, it obeys. That's the response. He speaks to the demons, you know, you're the and you have obedience. And all of that, of course, brings to mind this particular point that the word of Jesus, people that are around, not I don't know that it's limited to his disciples, but the people that are around that see the authority and power he commands. The word of Christ is chapter 7 where Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, where Jesus preached. They're impressed with the authority with which Jesus taught. 21. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And who is not? It was written, it was committed to writing after then it's discussed. And so here's the question. What shall wicks of cedar hast, raw flax, silk fiber, weeds growing upon the wall? Well, here there's more discussion. Nahum the Modaite, so you can see the rabbis taught. Rabbah said, the wicks which the rabbis for, you can see what they're doing. Now here's the question. Well, this man said this. Say this. And so you can see the difference, can't you? You can see the conduct. And so they're impressed with that. The crowds, when they hear that, they're impressed with authority because of who he was. Remember in Matthew 28, all authority. And so Jesus is in a unique position to teach with authority because the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. The things that I heard from him. Hear what he said. I say to you, you've heard, can you believe that? That's the authority of Jesus' word. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 41, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. That is, don't we? On one occasion, there were officers sent to Jesus to see these officers to get Jesus. Say, well, where is he? It's John chapter 7, some versions. Well, we never heard anything like him. And so it just completely. The authority of Jesus' word. His word must be obeyed. His word. We acknowledge the power and authority of Jesus' word in our own lives. Learn it. Now, to fill out this particular point, take us a question, you know, to those who are opposing him. You know, you search the scriptures we're doing. Do we actually know what Jesus taught? But we've never actually read and studied for ourselves. And you know what? We need to learn for ourselves. We need to learn to acknowledge the power and authority obeyed, the demons obeyed, the storm obeyed. And that's really the proof of without that we really don't like that much. Oh, everybody loves, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy, not your neighbor. Love your that's something that's much more difficult and much more controversial. We're not going to like a lot of people except by me. And so we must, if we're going to acknowledge the authority to all the truth. And so when we talk about Jesus' word and Jesus' command, that Spirit is going to teach you what I want Him to teach you. That I say to you are the commandment of the Lord. And so when we talk about the commandments, illustrate the power and authority of Jesus' word. Some acknowledge that power, acknowledge the authority of Jesus' words. When we stand before God, the word I spoke, it's what will judge him in the last day, and not later when it's too late. Now remember, the proof urges you to respond to the invitation to believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, be right with God. Again, see the authority of what Jesus taught and obey it. Repent of your sins and confess them so that you might be forgiven and return to a life of faithful service. If we can help you in some way today, I encourage you to respond as we stand and sing together.
Our blood.